Mental illness is epidemic in America, and the problem is spreading worldwide. It's time for decisive action, because the battle for the mind is part of a much larger war being waged between good and evil, with you as the prize. Welcome to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. For the next hour, we'll uncover Bible-based weapons for fighting destructive feelings and resolving inner conflicts. Dr. Jennings wants to arm you with the tools necessary for achieving emotional and mental stability as you strengthen your relationship with God. We'll open the phone lines for your questions in just a moment. I'm your Simple Solutions host, Charles Mills.
We Americans have got to be the most stressful people on earth. Think about it. Ask any of your friends how things are going, and he or she is almost guaranteed to say something like, "Oh, I'm totally maxed out. Work, family obligations, studies, taking the kids to basketball practice, taking myself to stress management classes. There simply isn't enough time in the day." A recent study published in the American Journal of Epidemiology has, for the first time, linked stress with weight gain. That's all we need. Now we can stress over the fact that our stress is making us fat. Dr. Jennings, you've got to help us. How do we reduce our stress when life is so, well, stressful?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I thought maybe we might want to talk about, you know, some of the connections and how our stress actually impacts us physiologically and why there's a connection between stress and weight gain and stress and heart disease and stress and physical illness. How it is that our thought processes and the way we think in our minds and mismanage stress cause such difficulties to us physiologically. And with that insight, then maybe we can get some insights into what we can do to help calm the stress and then resolve some of these problems.
You've told us many times, Dr. Jennings, how connected our minds and our bodies are, and this just seems to underline that fact.
Well, there's no question they're connected. You see, in our brains, we have an alarm system that will fire when something should startle us or frighten us. If you hear a loud bang, if you're walking through the park and out of the corner of your eye see something black and slithery down at your feet, these types of things, the alarm system will fire, and we'll get this surge of adrenaline, and stress hormones will pump through the system in order to give us quick energy so that we can either, you know, the old fight or flight mechanism. This is for an emergency response in an emergency situation to bring us to an alert action situation very quickly. You see your 2-year-old child fall in the swimming pool. Okay. You want to be alert and active quickly. And this is what this alarm system in the brain is for. The problem is, see, when the alarm system fires, let's just imagine right now we're all sitting there and you hear a loud bang. Boom. The alarm system fires. You get this surge of adrenaline that startles you. Then the part of your brain where you do your thinking, which is your prefrontal cortex right behind your forehead, will begin to evaluate what just happened. If your prefrontal cortex says, "Oh, is a car backfiring outside?" Then you just immediately turn the alarm off. Everything calms down. You relax. Ah, no big deal. Okay, startled, but no problem. If the prefrontal cortex from the same bang goes, "It's a gunman heading this way," then, in fact, the alarm fires up even more. And the point of showing this is prefrontal cortex will process stimuli. And depending on the conclusions of what we think, we will either calm the alarm center or we will generate more stuff coming out of the alarm center. For instance, if you have thoughts going through your head like this throughout the day, "Nobody likes me. Everybody thinks I'm stupid. People think I'm fat. Nobody, I'll be alone the rest of my life. I'll never be happy. And everything I do is always wrong. I can't do anything right." If we have this type of thinking going on, do you think that you're going to be a relaxed and at ease person, or you're going to be tense and on edge all the time? If you're cheating in any way, cheating on taxes, cheating on your spouse, cheating in school, you don't relax, because the moment you cheat, you begin to worry you're going to get caught. You begin to anticipate retaliation. You begin to have fear of someone finding out. And so this fires the alarm centers of the brain. If we are doing any type of what the Bible might call sinful behavior, we experience guilt or conviction. That brings a sense of fear, fear of reprisal, fear of rejection, fear of not being valued, fear of not being loved, which fires these fear circuits, the same alarm circuits of the brain. And so I point out that our living and our thinking actually will either turn on the stress cascade or calm the stress cascade. If we don't turn off this stress cascade, this alarm, what happens is it will activate in our body an inflammatory cascade and kick up all kinds of inflammatory factors which damage insulin receptors, cause us to become more insulin resistant in the face of increasing glucose. Glucose is being pumped in under stress because in the fight or flight circumstance, you need energy to either fight or flight.
Right.
So when you're stressed and the alarm goes, the body will pump glucose into your bloodstream so you can have it there to either fight or flight. But when you have this chronic stress instead of just the acute emergency situation, the insulin receptors become resistant. So now you're pumping glucose into the system without the capacity to process it right. This leads to insulin resistance and increasing risk of obesity, increasing risk of ischemic heart attacks and strokes, dyslipidemia or elevated cholesterols that can increase our risk of plugging up our arteries. All of this stuff happens because of this inflammatory cascade. So it ages us. It wears out the vital life forces. Not only that, this inflammatory cascade will react back upon the brain and will cause damage to the white and gray cells of our brain and over the course of our life. This is one of the leading theories as to why people get dementia late in life, because this chronic unremitting stress of various sources that cause damage to the brain over life. And so the thing you bring up, how we manage stress. Stress management will keep us healthy physically and healthy mentally throughout our life. So it's an important thing for us to do. I just wanted to walk people through to see there's a real physical connection between what we think and the physical consequences to us. And, of course, the Bible tells us that we are to bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right.
You know, Dr. Jennings, since I began hosting this program, I spend a good part of time each week cruising through psychiatric websites, looking for what people are wanting to know, what they're looking for. And something I noticed quite often at these sites is people will leave a question for their psychiatrist on the website. Something about when they lay down at night to go to sleep, they can't turn their brain off. It is just going, going, going. They're thinking. They just cannot. It's like a runaway brain. This has got to be causing stress, hasn't it?
That's exactly part of the stress process, too, and there's multiple reasons why people do that. Oftentimes, they have circumstances or issues in their life that they're struggling with, and they don't have a real solution for it. There can be real situational stressor they're dealing with. A loved one has just died. A loved one's just been diagnosed with some terminal disease of some sort. And so you have a real acute situational stressor that you don't have the ability to fix, and yet it's causing you great emotional pain and suffering. Mm-hmm. So you're going to have a hard time calming down or shutting down because your mind is actively seeking a solution for this problem. That is one reason why people, an acute stressor. Sometimes, though, we have unresolved issues in our life. People will have difficult time relaxing, unwinding if they don't have peace with themselves, if their consciences are not clear, if they're engaged in activities for which they have convictions of guilt. They will have a very difficult time relaxing and unwinding. And so sometimes we need to take actions to change the choices or lifestyle or activities we're involved in order to have peace. Sometimes we're filling our minds with unhealthy content, unhealthy media of various kinds can really wind the mind up. And for those gamers out there, if you're playing a lot of, spending a lot of time on video gaming, what happens after hours of video gaming? You turn off the machine and try to lay down. Your brain is playing that video game over and over and over again, and it's a real hard time unwinding. So we can gear our brain up with unhealthy activities of various kinds that really make it difficult for it to unwind. So there's a lot of reasons why.
Now, you mentioned something, and I want to talk about it on the other side of the break. You mentioned the unresolved guilt, and so many pastors will say, you know, just come to Jesus and ask him to forgive you, and he'll bring you and his peace and whatnot. But isn't he the one that's bugging you about what you've done? Isn't all that guilt being poured on you by the very person you're supposed to go and pray to? How do you resolve that conflict? Let's stay tuned with Dr. Jennings. Don't go away.
Here's Dr. James Markham with your daily heartbeat.
Many people today are interested in probiotics. What does this word probiotics mean? Well, this just helps our bowel flora get back to the way it should be. You know, sometimes when you eat the wrong foods or transit time in the gut is prolonged, we have the bad enzymes or chemicals go higher than the low ones. Well, probiotics are special formulations of literally bacteria, which helps balance things out and keep our systems in a good situation where one bacteria doesn't overwhelm the other. You're going to hear a lot about probiotics, but rather than take lots of probiotics, let's get back to the biblical plan of eating lots of fruits, vegetables, nuts, and grains and keeping good bowel function. Therefore, you won't need to take a lot of probiotics.
If you'd like more information, go to HeartWiseMinistries.org. That's HeartWiseMinistries.org.
The effects of the 2005 hurricane season continue to be felt. And this is Jeremy Woodruff, and not long ago I was talking with a friend who had spent some time in Mississippi helping with the cleanup effort along the Gulf Coast. He said that a large percentage of the houses have been so heavily damaged they couldn't even be repaired. Whole towns are being completely rebuilt. And while our hearts go out to those whose lives have been turned upside down, it occurred to me that spiritually speaking, that may not be a bad place to be. If the storms of life have eroded the foundations of your belief structure, God can help you start over again, building on the solid ground of His Word. If you'd like a tool to help you in a spiritual reconstruction, I offer you the Discover Bible Lessons, a set of free Bible studies that are delivered right to your mailbox. Just call 800-775-4673 to begin building your life on the rock, Jesus Christ our Savior. Ask for Discover when you call 800-775-HOPE.
Welcome back to comeandreason.com is the website I want you to go to, the program Simple Solutions, and I want you to visit comeandreason.com, listener, because there you will find Tim's blog and program archives and resources, and if you are a Facebooker, we invite you to become a fan of Dr. Jennings on Facebook. Just go to Come and Reason and click on Become a Fan, and you can join the rest of us and enjoy special insights and access to this wonderful preacher and this teacher of psychological help in this world. That's comeandreason.com. We're talking today about stress. And Dr. Jennings, before the break, I was mentioning that sometimes those of us who are carrying a great load of guilt for whatever reason have been told to go to God and to pray to God and He will bring peace. Well, isn't He the one that is filling our minds with all this guilt, stress stuff that's keeping us awake at night?
That's a great question, and I think there are a lot of religions out there that do promote ideas and constructs that are guilt-inducing, but that is not God. Yeah. The way we need to understand guilt, there's two types of guilt, appropriate and inappropriate guilt. Appropriate guilt is what we experience when we are actually in violation of the principles that healthy living are based upon. So if you want to use the Ten Commandments as a code for that, that's a great source for it, but it's even beyond that. Those are the things you don't do. It's not the things that you should do. It is basically the principles of love codified. And when we violate and exploit other people, it actually damages the person who's doing the exploiting. Think about if you've treated somebody unkindly, you've smacked your wife, you've abused a child, you've stolen. You can't engage in behaviors like that without actually damaging yourself. Your own conscience will be seared. Your own reason will be warped. Your own character will be marred. And so in order to minimize the damage to us, God has created us in a way that we will experience psychological discomfort when we move against the principles of healthy living. That psychological discomfort is called guilt. Now, on a physical level, if you reach out and touch a hot stove, and you feel pain, is the pain a punishment?
No.
Is it a bad thing to feel pain when you touch a hot stove? Or in fact, is that pain very helpful because it causes you to pull your hand back quickly to minimize the damage when you put yourself in a position that moves against what's healthy for your physical body? Burning yourself is not healthy for your physical body. So the pain alerts you quickly to stop that behavior and pull back. that psychologically is what guilt appropriately is designed for. That if we begin engaging in lifestyle or behaviors that are damaging to our souls, damaging to our psyche, damaging to our individuality, that we are to feel this psychological discomfort called guilt that should alert us to pull back quickly to minimize any damage and then go in a healthier direction. That is what appropriate guilt is designed for. There is an inappropriate guilt that we can experience, and inappropriate guilt happens when we feel guilty when we've actually done nothing wrong or nothing that is actually harmful. And inappropriate guilt always occurs from believing some falsehood or some lie. And appropriate guilt is resolved by repentance and restoration. Turning away and having a new practice of your life resolves appropriate guilt. But inappropriate guilt is not resolved by repentance and restoration because you've done nothing wrong. The only way to resolve inappropriate guilt is an application of the truth.
You know, I was just, as I'm getting excited about this because I think I know the moment in time, Dr. Jennings, when God placed that ability in us, when God placed that guilt ability in us. Didn't he say to Adam and Eve way back in the garden after they have sinned, I will put enmity in you? Is that enmity firing when we live outside of God's ideal for us?
Well, I actually think that the enmity is a desire for good that we wouldn't naturally have after Adam and Eve sinned. I think as soon as they sinned, they felt this conviction of guilt and they were afraid and they ran and hid. So that was already there. But they didn't have any desire for something better. They were just running. The enmity I think that you're describing there is when God's Holy Spirit works to draw us to convict us of a better life, not to convict us of guilt, but to convict us of hope of deliverance, to draw us back to health and restoration. That is the desire in our heart for being free of this unhealthy lifestyle or sinful lifestyle. I think that's the enmity he put in us.
Are we saying then that guilt is a symptom, just like a headache is a symptom of a physical ailment, or stomach ache is a symptom of a physical ailment, that guilt is a symptom of a mental or emotional ailment?
I think appropriate guilt is a symptom of being out of harmony with God's design for life.
Oh, I love that. I love that. That is good, because so many times, Dr. Jennings, we feel guilt and we are mad at God for this guilt. Why are you doing this to me? Why are you putting this in me? All we're doing is we're experiencing a symptom of living outside of God's ideal and God's laws for us. We've broken a law and we're feeling guilt.
Yeah, that is, again, I want to clarify for our listening audience, if it's appropriate guilt.
There's a whole
bunch of inappropriate guilt, and I would say the vast majority of guilt that people experience is almost, I would say more than half of it is inappropriate guilt. When we feel guilty, when we've actually done nothing wrong. But there, and so you have to make the distinction. So if you're feeling the conviction of guilt, the first question to ask is, honestly of yourself, did I do anything wrong? Am I acting unlovingly, unkindly, cruelly, immorally, unethically, illegally? Am I doing something actually wrong? And if you are, then there's remedy for that. You step back, you say, whoa, I'm glad I felt guilt. It kept me from going down a path of further destruction. Great. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Create me a clean heart, O God. Renew your right spirit within me and go a different direction. If, on the other hand, you're not actually doing anything wrong and you're still experiencing guilt, then what do? You say, okay, what's the truth?
What's the truth?
That's the big question you have to ask.
I love the story you tell, Dr. Jennings, of driving your car and suddenly in your rearview mirror you see a policeman and the car is there following you, and you make sure that you're going the right speed limit, and then you turn left and the policeman turns left. And then a couple blocks later you turn right and the policeman turns right. And you're feeling guilty and you're not doing anything wrong. Am I on the right track with this? Is this inappropriate guilt?
I don't know if you're feeling, I don't know if you're feeling guilty in that circumstance. You're feeling
worried that
self-conscious and apprehensive.
Yeah, I guess so.
Yeah, you're feeling fearful and insecure.
Yeah.
That's exactly
okay,
right.
Okay, all right.
But some examples of inappropriate guilt, is that what you're considering and looking for?
Yeah, let's find an example of inappropriate guilt.
Okay, there's several different kinds of illegitimate or inappropriate guilt. Maybe you're running late for dinner and your spouse has cooked you a special dinner, but you had a flat tire and you're 35 minutes late and you come home and the food is on the table getting cold and your spouse looks very disappointed and frustrated that you're late and you feel guilty.
Gotcha.
And you might even say, I'm sorry, I'll be on time next time. Did you actually do anything wrong?
No, I did not do anything wrong.
No, nothing wrong at all. So the guilt is inappropriate. And so you have to step back. Wait a minute. I didn't do anything wrong. What am I feeling? I'm feeling, okay, disappointment. Disappointment's okay. Disappointment, though, is not guilt. And sometimes our feelings can be subtly off base. And we can, if we feel guilty and we say, I'm sorry, especially if you walk in and you see the dinner's ready and you get an angry diatribe from the spouse. See if I ever make you dinner again. You can't even have the decency to be here when I'm trying to surprise you. Okay, if that were to be the attitude and you felt guilty and you were to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I'll never do it again, I'll be on time next time. If you were to take the repentance approach, that actually colludes with a lie. You see, it would collude with the lie that you did something wrong, and it would collude with the lie that your spouse's treatment of you as you walk through the door is appropriate. It's not. So you have to step back and say, wait a minute, what's the truth? I didn't do anything wrong. I'm disappointed. And disappointment's okay. And you can express that, oh, I'm so disappointed that I wasn't here on time. But sweetheart, where's your concern for me? I was late because I had a flat. How about if I'd been in a wreck? Where's your compassion and concern for me? You see? Because the one who is being with a hostile attitude is also disappointed, and you can empathize with the disappointment, but they're not expressing it in a healthy way. And so this is just one form of inappropriate or illegitimate guilt. But there's so many different forms. One classic is parents who have children, and they somehow decide as adults to leave God, to go out into wild living, and the parents feel guilty, as if it's their fault how their kids turned out. Parents aren't responsible for how kids turn out. Parents are responsible for their conduct in parenting. And so that's another form of inappropriate guilt. Taking blame on oneself. How about the death of a loved one? I have many patients that come see me after the death of a loved one, and they feel guilty. Well, I should have done this. I should have done that. I should have done the other thing. And what they're actually looking for is they're looking for some way to undo the loss because they don't want to accept the loss, and so they're trying to find something they can do, and if they could do something different, find something they did wrong, see they can fix it some way.
Yeah.
Another form of inappropriate guilt. So we have lots of inappropriate guilt, and that guilt is very, very destructive. It will fire the stress cascade, and we're talking about stress today. So all these forms of inappropriate guilt fire the stress cascade, and if we don't resolve it, then we have all this inflammation, and we get increasing physiological health problems, and the more physical health problems we have, then the less capable we are of managing stress because it reacts back upon the brain. And the brain isn't as healthy. We also then will suffer aches and pains, and we don't sleep as well. And sleep deprivation increases our stress and diminishes our capacity to handle stress. So there's a lot. There's this just cycle downward once we get into this thing.
Yeah. Well, we're talking about stress today with Dr. Timothy Jennings. We have a break coming up. I want to remind our listeners that our phone lines are now open. If you have a question or comment on this topic, and we're all stressed out, guys. Come on, think about it. We're all stressed out, and there's got to be a way around this, and Dr. Jennings says there is. And there are some simple solutions for our stress. And so we invite you to call in during the next half of the program and share with us your insights or your questions and comments, and we'll certainly talk to you and provide some good guidance for you. Dr. Jennings would be very happy to do that. Here's our phone number, 800-775-4673. That's 800-775-4673. Also, you can leave questions for future programs on Dr. Jennings' website, comeandreason.com. We'd love for you to go there and just jot down what you are facing, and Dr. Jennings will do his very best in upcoming shows to bring you the Word of God and the solutions you are looking for. That's comeandreason.com. We'll be back with Dr. Jennings in just a moment, so stay right where you are. No stress.
And now, a discipleship moment. Here's Phil Downer.
Well, Charlie told Dick, remember when you and Kay had nothing, no car, no house, no plasma TV? And remember how happy you were to be together just sharing one ice cream cone? You need to go back to your own cistern. Cistern? But my sister doesn't have any money. No, 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 Dick. You don't need more money, and I'm not talking about your sister. You need to go back and spend more time looking at what you have and not complaining about what you don't have to other people. Then Charlie read Proverbs 5:15. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Discontent, friend? Well, consider your own well, your own cistern, what God's given you, and step away from comparing with others. Be thankful for what God's given you.
Get Phil's book, Eternal Impact. For information on all the resources of the Discipleship Network of America, go to Downer.org.
Not again. What happened, Sue? Ruth, I keep making the same mistakes over and over. This headache's making me crazy. I just can't stay focused. Do you have any aspirin? You finished the bottle last week. You've been getting these headaches a lot lately. Are you getting them at home, too? Actually, I have. The other night, I could barely make the kids dinner and help them with their homework. The throbbing pain made me sick to my stomach. That doesn't sound like an ordinary headache. I thought maybe I was having sinus headaches. The doctor said it's probably just related to stress. You could be having migraines, Sue. My sister Karen was having lots of headaches. She finally was diagnosed with migraines and got treatment. She's doing much better now. Treatment for migraines? Absolutely. She takes a medication when she feels a migraine coming on, but there are ways to prevent them, too. Go see your doctor again and ask about migraines. I really have to. Any more mistakes and I'll have a much bigger problem, like finding a new job.
Migraine. The pain is real. So is the treatment. Get diagnosed. For more information, call the National Headache Foundation at 1-888-NHF-5552.
Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Do you long for that peace in your life? Let's return to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author, Dr. Timothy Jennings.
Welcome back to the program. I'm your host, Charles Mills, here with Dr. Timothy Jennings, Christian psychiatrist and author, and we have our phone lines open at 800-775-4673, and let's talk to Nancy in Michigan. Hi, Nancy. What's on your heart today?
Okay, Mr. Mills and Dr. Jennings, I am currently suffering from extreme sleep deprivation that's been going on for many, many years. I have finally gotten a CPAP machine. I'm wondering if it's possible to recover in some way from the symptoms of sleep deprivation.
Yeah. Yes, as you begin sleeping again with your CPAP machine, and for those in our audience, if CPAP machines are used when somebody has obstructive sleep apnea, and obstructive sleep apnea is a condition in which the soft tissues of the mouth and the throat will cover over the windpipe in your sleep, and you have trouble moving air back and forth, and so your oxygen levels will fall, and so the CPAP machine is constant positive airway pressure, CPAP, and it puts airway pressure or air pressure through there, keeps the airway open so that you can breathe smoothly and freely through the night, and you don't have these events where your oxygen levels fall low through the night. So if you've had this trouble with obstructive sleep apnea, not only are you not getting good sleep, you're only staying in and out of stage one sleep instead of going through all the restorative stages all night, but you're also
always tired.
Exactly, and you're also having hypoxic or episodes in which your oxygen level is falling low through the night. And so when you get your CPAP machine, if it's working well for you and you're going through your deep stages of sleep, you're going to feel great improvement in energy, concentration, motivation. All these symptoms should significantly improve.
How long will it take?
It depends, because it depends on how long you've had it. It also depends on other comorbid factors that are going along. If you start sleeping well, you should notice the improvements and benefit from good sleep within a week. Okay, but there may be comorbid factors along the way too. You may have obesity. You may have a diabetes. You may have an inflammatory cascade in which you've got a lot of inflammatory factors circulating from the years of the problems that led to the sleep apnea in the first place. And so this CPAP is one step in an overall lifestyle reversal to get you back in a healthy way. So you'd want to get good diet, exercise. If there's an obesity problem, weight weight loss, all these different things, getting anti-inflammatories into your diet to start clearing some of the inflammatory factors out of your body. All of these different things will be helpful over the course of time to reverse this and get you feeling much better over time. Exercise is very important for multiple reasons. Physical exercise produces what's called interleukin-10, which is a very powerful anti-inflammatory cytokine that suppresses the inflammatory ones and helps reduce pain and inflammation throughout your body. And so that's why the studies show that people with fibromyalgia, the best intervention to reduce their pain is physical exercise, because it suppresses all those inflammatory factors of fibromyalgia. Not only that, exercise enhances endorphins and enkephalins, which improve your mood and help you sleep better at night. So in addition to the CPAP, getting into a doctor-guided exercise program, which will be weight losing in over the course of time, and will also help increase these healthy cytokines and reduce the inflammatory factors, will help you feel better over time as well.
Over time?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you.
All right, Nancy. Thank you for calling, Nancy. God bless. 800-775-4673. We're talking about stress today, and I assume that people that are facing the situation that Nancy was talking about, lack of sleep, I think just having a lack of sleep would be stressful to you. You wake up in the morning and you say, hey, I only got 4 hours of sleep. I'm going to be very stressful about that today. Is lack of sleep a stressor, or is lack of sleep something that causes stress? I didn't say that right. Is lack of sleep a stressor? Yes, we know that. But is worrying about lack of sleep a legitimate or appropriate or inappropriate stress?
No, you're exactly right. It's all of the above. Lack of sleep. There are four things that we need physiologically to have physiologic health. We need air, we need water, we need food, and we need sleep. Those four things are physiologic requirements for health. In the Western society, particularly here in America, we are chronically sleep deprived. Sleep deprived. We push ourselves with, and this has really gotten since the advent of electricity. Once electricity came and we could stay up late at night with electricity, and then it got more so once the television came. And as we stay up late at night watching TV and gaming and all this type of thing, pushing ourselves, staying on the internet, on the computers, and we're cutting our sleep, there is a physiological price to pay. And the first part of the brain that is compromised or diminished in its capacity to function with sleep deprivation is the prefrontal cortex.
Oh, that's where we reason. That's where we evaluate.
That's exactly right. That's the part of the brain right behind our forehead where we reason, think, process, worship, where our conscience is, where we problem solve, where we actually calm our emotional centers. This is why the old wives' tale, don't go to bed angry, is a lie. If, in fact, it's late at night and you're having a conflict with your spouse, and it's not something that can be extremely simple to resolve, if it's going to take an intricate discussion, it's much wiser to say to your spouse, hey, I love you, and this is so important that I want to give you my best, and I want my prefrontal cortex, my brain, all the way on, and I'm so tired right now, I'm not thinking clearly. Let's sleep on this tonight, and then tomorrow morning, let's deal with it. And you're going to find that 9 times out of 10, after a good night's sleep, your prefrontal cortex being back and working well, you're going to be less irritable, you're going to think so much more clearly, you're going to be more at ease, and you're going to be able to resolve the problems without all the ugly conflict that comes when you try to work these things out late at night. And so sleep deprivation causes prefrontal cortex not to work as well. And the prefrontal cortex calms the limbic system or the mood centers. And so over the course of time, we worry more. We don't calm ourselves as well. We have more stress, and the more stress causes that inflammatory cascade. And then that will react back upon us and will interfere with our sleep, and we have trouble relaxing. And since we're not sleeping well, then the prefrontal cortex isn't working well. We don't process as well. We don't relax as well. And it's a terrible cascade working on itself.
Indeed.
And then people even come to the point they begin worrying about going to sleep. I hate getting in bed because I hate tossing and turning, and I start stressing and worrying that I'm not going to be able to get to sleep. And so sometimes when people get in these terrible cycles, they need to see their physician, and they need some interventions that can help them. One of the things people can do over the counter to try is to get some over the counter melatonin and take it about 6 or 7 o'clock in the evening. This can help reestablish a circadian rhythm. And if they can also get a bright light, 10,000 lux light, and do light therapy in the morning. But I would encourage people to check with their doctor, because light therapy can actually stimulate, for people who are vulnerable, manic-like episodes in people who are vulnerable. So you'd want to really be careful about that and check with your doctor first.
Manic-like? What's a manic-like episode? Describe that to us.
It's when you've actually get an abundance of energy. Your prefrontal cortex is impaired in ways that you don't have good judgment and you don't have good self-governance. My. You can become impulsive. You can do things that are harmful to you, like go out and spend all your money out of your bank account on an impulsive spending spree. May not sleep. Your thoughts may become very rapid and confused. And so that can happen rarely and sometimes when people have used a light therapy.
Oh, my goodness. Okay. All right. 800-775-4673 is our phone number. 800-775-4673 for your questions and comments this morning for Dr. Jennings. Okay, I am writing down the word prefrontal cortex, and I've circled it and underlined it. It seems like we keep coming back to this thing. This prefrontal cortex seems to be the way we need, the tool we need to deal with the stressors in our life. Is that right, Dr. Jennings? Am I right in saying that?
The prefrontal cortex is what separates us from animals. That
All
is
right.
the part
okay.
of the brain where we worship, where we love, where we have empathy, compassion, where we reason, plan, strategize, organize, prioritize, self-restrain. All the higher cortical functions are in the prefrontal cortex. And this is the part of the brain that is most quickly impaired with sleep deprivation.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So we are now going to spend some moments in this program making sure that we have the healthiest prefrontal cortexes available. Apparently, they're right in saying that the stress is not what kills us. It's our reaction to the stress. And apparently, the prefrontal cortex will help us in our reaction to stress, right?
That's exactly right. The prefrontal cortex is what calms. Yes.
All right. All right. Now, here we go. Let's find out what we can do to have the absolute strongest, best functioning prefrontal cortex we can have possible. We've learned that sleep deprivation is something that diminishes prefrontal cortex activity. I'm assuming then that proper sleep is something that builds the prefrontal cortex strength. Am I right?
All the physiological things we mentioned.
Right.
Good oxygen, hydration, healthy diet, and healthy sleep are all good for the prefrontal cortex, yes.
All right. And you mentioned television watching as a possible prefrontal cortex diminisher. How does that work? What happens to us when we watch television?
Well, we have to clarify, theatrical television. Theatrical television actually activates the mood centers while turning off the prefrontal cortex. It doesn't require us to think and reason, and in fact, most of the time in theatrical programming, you have to not think. Because if you think, you go, this is stupid. This is ridiculous. This doesn't make any sense at all. This would never really happen. And the show would not be enjoyable. So you have to actually suspend your thinking processes. And the more theatrical television you watch, then the more practice you get at not thinking. And that actually, and the brain works like the rest of the body. The circuits you exercise get stronger and the ones that you don't exercise get weaker. And so there's good science that shows theatrical television watching alters the neural development and you actually have a brain that is more moody and irritable and less capable of processing the moods and thinking clearly the more theatrical television you watch.
Okay, all right. Now, instead of watching television, if I wanted to build up my free prefrontal cortex, instead of watching television, how should I spend that hour or two a day that I normally would be watching television?
There's lots of things that are healthy. You can do things like reading. You can do problem solving. You can do meditation and worship, Bible study. And all these things are good for prefrontal cortex. Engagement in activities that require self-discipline and self-restraint. So physical exercise is an important part of it as well because physical exercise builds various neurotrophic factors that help the brain neurons sprout new connections and build new neurons. And so physical exercise is important for the physical benefits of it, but it also requires a certain level of self-discipline, which is directed out of the prefrontal cortex because we push ourselves beyond what we feel comfortable doing. So physical exercise is important. Behaviors in which we discipline ourselves to study rather than go and goof off, or we discipline ourselves to eat a healthy diet rather than just indulge in anything. All this requires prefrontal cortex activity because that's part of self-governance or self-discipline. So there's lots of areas of life that if we are living a healthy lifestyle, we're exercising our prefrontal cortex.
All right, very good. We're going to take a short break, and when we come back, I want to talk with you, Dr. Jennings, about some of the other stressors that we have in our lives. Perhaps we have a coworker or a boss who is driving us crazy. Perhaps there is a neighbor who is driving us bonkers. Are they really driving us bonkers, or is it our response to these people that are driving us bonkers? Let's find out on our return. 800-775-4673. Stay tuned.
Is your life stuck in fast forward? Are you doing more and enjoying less? Do you feel stressed out and tired?
If so, help is here. Speaker, pastor, and author Carl Hafner points the way to relief for the stressed out, worn out, and burned out. With humor and wisdom, Carl Hafner shows in his new book, Soul Matters, that it's possible to live a sane and balanced life in a world gone mad. But there's a catch. You must learn to cheat the lesser gods and clamor for your attention in order to honor the one true God. Find rest for your weary soul. Pick up a copy of Carl Hafner's book, Soul Matters, today. To get a copy, visit www.pacificpress.com or call 1-800-765-6955.
No, it's good.
And it was just there.
I'll get it.
Sit down.
Hello? Hold on.
Hey, get back in there and finish your dinner. I need to tell you now.
What is it, honey? It's for Dad.
Come here. Hello? No. No, he's not. No, he's not here. No, thank you. Listen, he hasn't been with us for over a year, okay? It's hard enough without you people calling around here trying to stir him up. That was my daughter you just asked about her today. And all for a sale? I wish he was here. He'd pull you through the phone by your...
On November 25th, Vladimir Meckel was killed by a drunk driver leaving behind two children and a beloved wife. Drinking and driving is a crime that kills abruptly, but the pain lasts forever. Friends, don't let friends drive drunk. A message from the U.S. Department of Transportation, the National Association of Broadcasters, and the Ad Council.
Our phone lines are open for your questions and comments on the subject of stress today, 800-775-4673. You can also leave questions at commonreason.com, Dr. Jennings' website, where you can read his blog, you can look at program archives, you can find resources to help you live a better life, just absolutely a better life. And also, if you are a Facebooker, you can become a fan of Dr. Jennings and get updates directly from the man. That's Common Reason there on the Facebook system. All right, stressors today. Dr. Jennings, oh my, there are people listening to this program right now who says, you know, I'm fine with me, I'm fine with the dog, I'm fine with my house, I'm fine with the traffic, but, you know, Joe down the hall from me at work is driving me absolutely crazy, or my boss has it in for me and causes all kinds of stress. It's not me, it's them. What do you say to that?
I think it might be. I mean, it really can be. I think you have to look at that very objectively and very honestly. Sometimes it is our reactions. Sometimes it is objective evil. There is objective evil out there. And objective evil is offensive, and it should be offensive. We shouldn't enjoy it. We should be repulsed by it. Somebody stands on your foot with a sharp pointed heel in the elevator, you shouldn't enjoy that experience. It would be normal for it to be painful and uncomfortable. You don't go, well, that's just my interpretation of this experience. You actually recognize this is uncomfortable and painful. But how you respond to it would be a reflection of you. You don't have to respond with aggression, hostility, hatred, and animosity, the fact that you don't like it, find it unpleasant and revolting, would be appropriate. So, I think that you have to evaluate objectively what the actual circumstances are. And some of the circumstances, there is objective evil out there.
Because sometimes we feel guilty over the stress we're carrying, which, as we've discovered, causes more stress when we have guilt. So we need to break that cycle somehow.
There are bullies in this world that get their twisted pleasure out of exploiting and hurting innocent people and taking advantage and picking on people. And those who are the object of the bully's hostilities can often feel extreme amounts of frustration, helplessness, powerlessness, anger, rage, all these types of things. It would be extremely frustrating to be in that helpless situation where you really are not in any way seeking any of this ugliness that is being perpetrated upon you. And it is a real, real challenge to deal with that. You know, of course, the closer we are to God, the greater we will have wisdom and discernment on how to handle it, what actions to take. To the degree that we can keep a loving and forgiving heart, even while we dislike the behavior. I mean, if you look at the example of Christ, even though he was loving and forgiving and Father forgive them, they don't know what they were doing. I can assure you, at no time in that process of his crucifixion weekend did he say, "I'm enjoying this."
Yeah.
It was not enjoyable to him. He disliked the entire experience. No part of him said, "This is fun. This is enjoyable. I just wish we could do this every weekend." No, he was wanting it to be over and stop. But while he disliked what was happening for multiple reasons, he disliked it because of what was actually happening to him. I'm sure he didn't enjoy getting scourged and beaten and mocked and all that stuff. But he disliked it for another reason, because he understood what it meant about the people that he was there, that he loved, and what it meant was happening in their hearts and minds, and how that was searing their consciences and warping their characters. And this is why he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They think they're killing me. They're destroying their own souls. That's what they're doing."
My.
You see, and that perspective can sometimes help us. We may not like what's happening to us. We may think this is awful. I don't enjoy it. But you know what? I realize my soul isn't being destroyed here. This other person, even though I don't enjoy it, I don't like it, you know what? I realize they're destroying their soul, not mine. And then the temptation is, in situations like that, to get drawn in to where we start developing a heart like the person who's mistreating us, that we start fantasizing retaliation and vengeance and how we can make them pay and how we're going to... And those types of fantasies and reactions are the human heart reaction. And it's not uncommon or unusual that we would have some of those ideas, but then we would want to combat those ideas or feelings with a more loving and Christ-like response in her own heart.
Yeah. I'm seeing what you're saying, and I'm thinking back on experiences, and there is a difference between when someone does something to you and you happen to love that person, and someone does something to you and you don't know that person. There's a difference in the reaction that you have for that event. And it seems to me what you're telling me is that I need to, as a human being, develop some type of attitude that I may not have about my fellow man, my fellow woman out there. I need to figure out how I relate to them from a different place I'm standing now. Is that right?
Yeah, and that is the right understanding or goal to have, but I would suggest that we do not have the capacity, simply by force of will, to bring that heart change about. Once we have enlightenment that we need that heart change, it would be very much like a person suffering with some terminal illness, having awareness that they need a remedy, but they don't have the capacity by the force of will to remedy themselves. So we know that we need remedy when we see our heart in this condition, but we then must turn to God for that remedy. As it says in Romans 5:5, he will pour his love into our hearts. And so we should ask for that love, ask for that gracious heart, ask for a forgiving heart, ask for wisdom on how to handle the circumstance, and take the action that is appropriate. And sometimes the appropriate action might be loving discipline, depending on who you're dealing with. It says the Lord disciplines those he loves. But discipline isn't a venting of one's spleen and anger to make someone hurt and suffer so you can feel better. That's not discipline. Discipline is an intervention designed to set up a healthy boundary or set of consequences that can bring the person that's being evil to repentance. That's what discipline is.
Boy, and that Bible text where Jesus said, "Love your enemies," he was talking about more than being kind to fellow man. He was talking about, this is also going to save your prefrontal cortex when you do that. Am I on the right track there, Dr. Jennings?
That is exactly right. That is exactly right. As we love others, we actually are experiencing healing of our own hearts and minds. That's exactly right.
My. And that's what it's all about, Dr. Jennings. Week after week on this program, you're after healing, aren't you? You're trying to heal us. Would that be a good statement to make?
Well, I think God is trying to heal us. His goal is the plan of salvation, comes from the salvation, root word salve or salvo. It means to salvage or to heal or to restore or to regenerate or to recreate. And it's God's plan to take us who are broken in sin and restore us and heal us to his original ideal. And that healing process is to begin now. One of the distortions we sometimes get is we get some type of a legal pardon now, but we don't actually start healing or restoring until some time at the second coming. That's not true. The healing process of our hearts and minds begin now. We're to have the mind of Christ today. We're to have a new heart and right spirit today. We're to have recreation of the inner man today. That healing starts now.
Oh, that is such good news, because I have heard people say to me, you know, I struggle now, and I may not know how to do these things, and I may not know how to live my life, but when Jesus comes, I'm going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But you're saying, Dr. Jennings, and I praise the Lord for this message, you're saying that that transformation should begin today.
Yes, what changes in the twinkling of eyes are physical health, our physiology, our genetics, our biology will change in the twinkling of an eye. But who we are in heart, and that's the key, who we are in heart. In heart, are we someone who loves the Lord and loves others more than ourselves? Or in heart, are we still someone who loves ourselves more than others? That is the total key in transformation. We can't change our heart, but we can accept and surrender our heart to the Lord and be changed to love others more than self. The thief on the cross had a new heart and a right spirit. He surrendered self. Before he died physically on earth, he loved God and loved others more than himself. Now, he couldn't probably say the various books of the Bible in order. He probably didn't know much about scripture or doctrine or theology, but he had a heart change where he loved God and loved others more. Therefore, he will be in heaven, and he will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. He will still have a lot of facts and historical circumstances to learn, but his heart won't need to be changed at the second coming, because his heart was changed now. And if we don't experience a heart change now, where we die to self and love others more than self, and then begin living that life here, we won't get that change at the second coming, because it will be too late to change the heart by then.
That's right. That's right.
Well, what a wonderful challenge that you have given us to start living our heavenly life now, to have the mind of Christ now, to have our heart changed now. And I cannot think of anything that would lower our stress more than thinking like Christ, acting like Christ, speaking like Christ, and living like Christ. That is just the best stress buster I can think of on this earth. Dr. Jennings, thank you so much for being with us today and sharing these wonderful thoughts. We appreciate it so very, very much.
Absolutely.
And listener, website, here we go, comeandreason.com, comeandreason.com. You can read Dr. Jennings' blog. You can hear programs from the past of these Simple Solutions programs. Resources like his book, Could It Be This Simple? Amazing book. And also, if you're a Facebooker, check out the fan page. We just crossed over 1,000 fans today, and we're still climbing. So just join us and enjoy the benefits that are waiting for you at comeandreason.com. Well, until next time, this is Charles Mills along with Dr. Timothy Jennings inviting you to apply the simple solutions God placed in your heart today. Goodbye, everyone.
Simple Solutions is a production of Life Talk Radio and Dr. Timothy Jennings, and is made possible by your generous support. For more information, visit www.comeandreason.com.